Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
I watched a documentary thing on the art, or I don't know if you could call it an art, but crucifixion itself, and it just made me so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Amen. I just think, man, what a wonderful God we serve, huh? What an incredible Savior we have. And we had printed a deal that people could use for maybe a little invitational to invite somebody to our service today. And Dret alluded to it in her encouraging word. And the very first song that started our music today talked about the love of God. Everybody say the love of God. And how that, I think the title that was used is the greatest love story ever. And I've added a couple words to it. I think it's the greatest love story seen or told. Amen. And so I want to kind of talk about that today. But before we do, before we get into some other text that I want to use, I just don't think you can go through Easter without reading something from one of the Gospels about when they went to the tomb. So if you don't mind, turn to the book of Mark. And let's read in Mark chapter 16. Are you there? All right. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Obviously anoint his body, correct? Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which day is that? Sunday, okay? Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, I guess. Wouldn't you be alarmed as well? Try to put yourself back in the time. These followers, this group that came to the tomb, are the devoted ones, right? And they're the ones that watch the whole thing take place. So you can just only imagine that some of the last images in their mind, pretty tough images, huh? Of where Christ was scourged, and we watched, me and Carson and one of his little friends was over, and we watched this on television, and it kind of just captivated all of us for just a little while, us guys. Girls were doing a bunch of stuff, and us guys were in, and we were eating lunch, and I turned on the television and saw this, and they were on this scourging thing, and they had medical doctors on, and they actually took some pressure tests and all sorts of stuff of what went down on that, and it was interesting for me to watch these two 11-year-old little boys. They were just absolutely captivated and think, and the comment was made in this. I don't know which one of them made it, whether it was Carson or little Bryson, but they said, "Wow, Jesus did that for us." And it's like, pretty incredible, isn't it, guys? Pretty incredible. So they watched that. They watched that body, that human body, just get ripped to shreds, almost literally. And then to hang on the cross, and then when they, you know, took him down from the cross and stuck him down. How many of you know that would be kind of like a final moment? That would be like, well, wow, it was a good run, but now it's over, right? And so they were alarmed. It seems like an understatement to me. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here." Now, can you imagine hearing those words? Really? When they just saw him, it's like, no, we put him here. You know, maybe that group physically didn't put him here. But how many of you know they watched him get put here? And for them to say, for them to hear this angel of the Lord say, "He's not here. He's risen. See the place where they laid him." In other words, look for yourself. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe. Now, a question this morning. How many of you would have believed? Wouldn't we have all liked to have said, "I would have"? But guess what? We'd have been no different than them. Just in terms of like, well, how many of you know when you see something with your eyes, it does something to you. Right? Are you with me? When you see it, it's like, man, it's pretty hard to overcome what you've seen. Okay? But now, these other ones, Mary Magdalene, these ones that are with him, they saw something different as well. They saw more than the other ones saw. But they said, wow, I don't know that we can believe that. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What an incredible passage there. This is just Easter passage that I feel like I have to read because we got to read it again. But how incredible that is right there. I think it's interesting that he rebuked them for their hardness of heart by not believing. That's kind of incredible. And it just reads like, man, okay, you guys should have believed. They told you. Maybe no words are important. More than anything, words that are backed up with what? Fact. Okay? So, now I love the next two verses. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, which is a picture of completeness. And look at this. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the words through the accompanying signs. Praise God. How incredible. How incredible. A couple things are at play that we'll tie into this, but a couple things are at play. They believed and they did. Everybody say that. They believed and they did. Say it again. They believed and they did. That's something that's really incredible about God. And so what I want to ask this morning, when as we talk about, I really do believe that the Easter story is by far the greatest love story ever seen. And I add seen on purpose. Ever seen or told. I really do. It's more than just, you know, a creative way to maybe talk about Easter again. I really believe it to the core of my being. And the thing is, we've had a lot of great love stories over the years. I went online and I just Googled the top 10 love stories, greatest love stories of all time. And you get several different lists that you can go to. I chose a list that came out of the New York Public Library, because if it came out of New York, it's got to be true. The reason I chose that one was no particular reason other than the fact that all the different, there was a lot of different lists that were just personal people that had said, this is my 10 greatest love stories of all time. But New York Public Library, and kind of reading how they came about it, I think it was based upon a bit by the books that were checked out. And so I'll read these through to you, and just for fun, see how many of you have seen. We had a couple of people in the first service that had either read the book or watched the movie for every one of them. So, first one is a love story called Wuthering Heights. How many of you have read that book? I have to admit, when I was growing up, reading took time. And it cut into my playtime. And I never was one to be really too interested a whole bunch into this. I've never read Wuthering Heights, but I educated myself this week on many of these things. But this is a love story that I guess the lesson that you can learn in Wuthering Heights is that lost love can make a man evil. That's positive. The next one was one I'd never ever heard of. Never ever heard this title in my whole life. Anna Karenina. Karenina. Is that how you say it? Karenina or Karenina? Well, whoever. It's Russian, and so I bet it's Karenina. But anyhow, the little blurb after that says that love can be a train wreck. Well, that's positive. Other one is Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo, right? Romeo and Juliet. Who wrote that one? Kind of an obscure author. It's turned into a West Side Story. It's been retold umpteen different ways, right? That's where two people born on different sides of the track, you know, there you go. Fourth, play it again, Sam. What's the name of that one? Who are the primary lead characters in that one? Humphrey Bogart and Ingrid Bergman. Okay, there you go. That takes place during, at least the time frames, kind of during the World War II sort of a deal, right? Has a love, and she spurns him, you know, whatever. Five is Midsummer Night's Dream. Probably every high school in America has at least done that play at least one time, right? Dr. Zhivago. Okay. How many of you so far are batting 1,000? You've seen all six or read all six? Few of you? Lord, what kind of time do you have on your hands? My. Sense and Sensibility. Yeah. Having four daughters. We've watched this one a time or two. Dangerous Liaisons. How many of you have read that book? Pride and Prejudice. Oh, did you hear that one from the girls? Could you just, oh. You know. Who wrote that one? It's her most famous novel. Jane Austen, okay. And then this one, I was surprised that it's a love story. I've never read it, but Hugo's Hunchback of Notre Dame. I thought that was a college that had a football team that wore gold helmets. So, do you agree with that list? Greatest love stories? No? Well, for a significant amount of people, there's you know, some whatever. I could see by the looks on some of your faces that you were like me, deer in the headlights. I've never heard that before. But some of you, I could also see the look on your face like, oh, right? But you know what? I still think every one of those pale in comparison to the love story of Easter. I really do. I really do. I've read, guys, I tell you this last week, I've read little short stories. And I've read some pretty incredible natural stories of between, you know, love expressed between human beings and worked itself out. But when I look at this story of Easter, I ask myself the first question. Why did God go to such extreme, drastic measures to do this kind of a story? Have you ever thought of that? Would you agree that the Easter story is pretty extreme? Right? I mean, couldn't have God, I've never asked God this because it's kind of, it's a question that for me just is a thought question. But couldn't have God done this different? He could have. Now, I don't think God did it this way to give fodder for artists, right? I don't think it was something that God just did to, you know, give material that artists could use in different renderings of this, that, or the other. I don't think God's into that. I think God's into something very real and purposeful. But really and truly, there's part of it that I just think that God, you could have just, you know, you could have clapped your hands, you could have made a statement, you could have done something, but to go to the nth degree to show us your love is a pretty incredible deal to me. And it speaks something about the character of the God that we serve. And let me say something about love as we go on in this. Humans define love by emotive means. And what I mean by that is humans, when people talk about love, they usually talk about it from an emotional perspective. I don't mean that they're necessarily emotional when they talk about it, but that they talk about it of what it does to you on the inside. Well, why do you love so-and-so? Oh, they just make me feel so whole and so complete. And they make me feel so loved. Well, what does that mean? Right? I mean, so are you with me that that's how we as humans kind of talk about love? We talk about it from an emotional perspective, how it affects our feelings. And hey, love really does affect your feelings. Are you with me? It really does. But we usually leave out some things. Now, God, when he talks about love, in fact, in the Bible, we're going to read several different portions of scripture. So I encourage you to have your index ready because we're going to read quite a bit of scripture today. When God talks about love, in fact, I won't say dogmatically that every time, but most every time that the love of God is talked about in the Bible, there's an act that goes along with it. Are you with me? In other words, there's something that you can see. Everybody say see. That goes along with it. For instance, if you have a picture Bible, you probably have this picture in there. You've seen this picture before. This picture is a picture of where Jesus has this lamb up around his shoulders and he's walking, right? Isn't that a wonderful picture of love? Okay. So we got to ask ourselves the question, why did God go about it in showing his love to such great measures. And let me just give you a Reader's Digest version of why I think why. When God created this wonderful thing that we call the universe, the world, in particular the earth, and it was good, he created all the animals, and he spoke, and light became, and so on and so forth. Water and land separated, and we've got this wonderful thing that we live on here called the earth. He placed the highest of the creation, which is man, in the center of this wonderful place. Wouldn't have you loved to seen what it was like, really? Wow. And he placed man there with pretty much carte blanche. Isn't that right? Gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. And, you know, it was man's responsibility to take dominion over this thing. It's not that take dominion. Dominion has come to be known as kind of something in a lot of ways negative because of military dominators. But dominion's a good thing. And it's not that animals and all of that needed to be controlled. Because you got to realize that when God put it all together, how many of you know it just worked? I mean, it was just incredibly wonderful. And then man does something, as we look back, incredibly stupid by disobeying, right? Don't you just kind of wish you'd like to slap Adam and Eve upside the head and say, what in the world were you thinking? Right? And I love to think that, boy, I wouldn't have disobeyed. You know, and all of us in here probably, well, I wouldn't have either. How many of you wouldn't have either? Raise your hand. It's like, I wouldn't have disobeyed. Man, if I'd have had it, mate. But you know what? How many of you know deception's a pretty powerful thing, right? So Adam and Eve failed, and it placed Adam and Eve in a place. And then all of mankind, because they were the first, right? Placed all of mankind in this state that was not the state that God originally wanted us to live in. Isn't that right? And it was the state of sin. It was in a place that literally God didn't create us to be able. God didn't create us to be in that state. How many of you know Adam and Eve were created to live forever? And boy, just when that disobedience came, I'm telling you, all of creation has been affected from that very, very day. Now here's where the love story begins. It's from that day on. You see it right from the get-go. Remember, you know, just remember the story. Go back in the book of Genesis and read it on your own. It's still not the bulk of what I want to talk about. But think about right from the get-go. Adam and Eve had sinned and they ate of the fruit. Now God in the cool of the day comes down and spends time with them regularly. But now all of a sudden, they're gone. Right? They're not out in the open like they once were. They had did what? They had hid themselves. Right from the get-go, you get a glimpse of how incredibly God loves us. Because what did God do right from the get-go? Blood was shed. What kind of blood? The blood of an animal. So that God could cover their what? Cover their nakedness, right? Right from the get-go. I mean, if you know, God could have just said, idiots, you're gone. There could have just been a poof of smoke. And it's like, you know, we'll just hang with the animals. But no, right from the get-go, you see the love of God. And you see it then all through history. But now we come up to this time to where this child was born, was manifested, lived a sinless life, became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all because it was all driven, guys, by the love of God for mankind. People that see God as this kind of angry guy at mankind, I don't get that. I don't get that. Because an angry guy at mankind with his kind of power could have did away with us a long time ago. Isn't that right? I mean, he could have not only built an ark, but he could have sunk the ark. Are you with me? I mean, this deal called mankind could have just been over with, done with a long time ago, but for the love of God. And so let's read in Luke. I just want to read several things to point out to you the difference between humans looking at love and the way God looks at love. So this story is a precious story. If you do have a picture Bible, it's probably there. It might be in this exact spot in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 4. It's a wonderful picture. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now look at that. Notice it says until he finds it. So when somebody is looking for this sheep, I just want to throw out a word to you, pursue. Everybody say pursue. Every one of the greatest love stories that we mention, pursuit is involved. Everyone. Some guy is pursuing a gal, some gal's pursuing a guy. Right here, Jesus is giving us just a picture, asking a question. If you got 100 sheep and you go out and count and one of your sheep is gone, essentially he's saying that owner, because he loves those sheep, drops everything that he's doing, the 99 that are safe. He goes out, listen, he goes out and looks for that sheep. Notice the little phrase that you may forget. It says, until he finds it. Wow, that's incredible. I drove up to our place one day, just a few weeks ago. Counted our sheep, 2 were missing. I'm like, okay, you counted wrong. Count them again, 2 were missing. I'm like, you have got to be kidding. So we... Carson and I ran across the whole place. Said, you find these sheep. 2 were gone. So I said, I don't know what to do, honey. So we just prayed. But guess what we did? All the others that were safe, we forgot about them. They're safe. Went on a mission to find these 2 sheep. Well, thankfully we found them. But that's the picture of what's happening here. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There is a picture of love. Let me tell you, the love of God can be seen. Everybody say that. Say, the love of God can be seen. In other words, God just doesn't sit up there in heaven, if I could say it this way, and go, man, I love you. Do you feel it? Do you get the vibe? Uh-uh. Look at another scripture, First John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. What does that mean? Manifested means revealed. Means that you can actually look at it and go, oh, that's love. Was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now look, if he were to just stop there and said, and that he loved us. Now we could then go on and go, well, what does he mean by love us? But look what it says. In this is the love of God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, let's all quote together, if you can, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's start together. For God so loved the world. Stop right there. What would that scripture read like if there was a period there? For God so loved the world. I love you, man. But what does it say? God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Everlasting life, right? It's amazing now. There's all different translations that people quote from, right? Look. God so loved the world that he gave. In other words, his love wasn't just something that he spoke. His love wasn't something that he just kind of sent out. His love had something that we could see, that we could look at and go, Okay, I understand now what the love of God is, because it's not something that's just felt. It's not something that just touches your emotions. It's not a touchy-feely. It's not a, just gives you the, you know, warm fuzzies all over. Now, love, by looking at what he did, can affect my emotions. When we were watching this documentary on just the art of crucifixion, or how it was done and all of that, it was just pretty incredible. And all of us just kind of, when we watched it, me and the guys just watched it, and we just kind of sat there and just went, he did that for me. Willingly went through that for me. Look what it says in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The military is probably one of the places of groups of people that maybe can understand that just a little bit. Aren't you thankful for all the military men and women over the years that have laid down their life? Amen? For people they didn't know, right? So that's probably one of the closest things maybe that we could just look at and go, ooh, there's kind of a something that we can understand there. But at the same time, how many of you know that what Jesus did just trumps it all, right? I mean, what he did just trumps, what God did trumps it all. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you, the Easter story really is the greatest love story that anybody's ever seen or anybody has ever told. Jesus told the disciples, there in Mark chapter 16, he said, go and preach the what? The gospel. What does gospel mean? When we think of gospel, by the way, guys, in our modern day and age, we think of a scripture. But gospel, when it was used real time, was just simply go and tell the good news. The good news is twofold. The good news, at least twofold. It could be more than that, but at least twofold. The good news is that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Amen? And the other part of that good news, and you know what? Now the way has been paved. It's wide open for us to now come back in fellowship with God and have a one-on-one relationship with God. Is that cool or what? Oh, thank God for that. I told the story to the first service this morning. I read a pretty heart-rending story this last week about love. And it was a story of a guy who was a switch keeper for a water bridge that when a train came by, I think once or twice a day, and I can't remember, and the bridge was laid along the side. It was parallel with the banks, and so that boats and stuff could use the water. But a certain time of day, when the train was going to come, it was a passenger train, the bridge would come together, automatically lock, so that the train could go from one side to the other side. And so everything's normal. Nothing's out of the ordinary at all. And so when I think one of the signals, it was at the turn of the 20th century. So radios weren't in existence and cell phones weren't in existence. Youth, there was a time when we didn't have cell phones. And the signal was given for the train that signaled the switch keeper, because it took a few minutes for this thing to happen. And so that it could be seamless to where the train didn't have to slow down, you know, they got enough advance to where this could all take place. Okay. So got the signal, comes together, the automatic switch doesn't work. And so because it didn't work, the potential danger was is that as the train started to go, it could move and then the train would go off into the water. Right? So they had a backup. The backup was a manual switch, but it was on the other side of the river. So no problem. Everything's good so far. It's like, okay, the automatic deal doesn't work. He runs across the river to the other side, and the switch had to have a certain amount of foot pounds on it for it to hold. And so he manually locks it. It's all good to go. Everything's good to go. It's like, you know, we'll fix the automatic one once the train gets over. I don't know how many people are on the train, but it's a passenger train. There's a bunch of people. Only to have the dad hear, "Dad! Dad!" To which his son had come to visit his dad on the other side of the river, like normal, because the little kid loved to see that bridge come together. And all of a sudden, it's now the guy's left with, the kid can't outrun this train to safety. I could maybe run and get the kid and save the kid, but the instant I do that, I can't hold on to the switch and the train's going to go into the water. And tons of people are going to die. So that dad made a gut-wrenching decision, and he held by the switch, to which the train passed over to the other side, totally oblivious that a little boy was killed. Totally oblivious. And, you know, they didn't find out. The train people actually didn't find out until way later because they, you know, they didn't have a radio, nothing like that. And when I read that, I just kind of put my computer down and went, wow, that's like many people in life. How many of you know there was a son sacrificed so that everybody else could live, but many people are totally oblivious that anything ever happened. And just easily go through life as if nothing's changed. And I can only imagine the heart of that dad. Can you imagine that walk home to tell your wife, we don't have our little boy anymore. I had to make a judgment call. God didn't spare his son for us. Amen? When we look at the stories of love, and that's a story that kind of just grabs your heart, and you just think, oh, I don't know what I'd have done. I mean, how many of you know that's a decision you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, right? But God willingly made that decision. And listen, all those 10 top love stories, every one of them are fictional. We're talking about fact. This book isn't found in the fictional section. Aren't you thankful for that? Those are fantasies. Those are novels. Those are creative ideas of coming up with, to be able to talk about something like love and, you know, whatever it may be. But what we're talking about is real. Oh, I know not everybody believes that. A lot of people are like they were on that train that just went over that bridge like nothing ever happened. Like there was nothing, nothing. Nobody gave their life. But Jesus did give his life for you and I. And he gave it willingly. And here's the other thing, though, that I was struck with when I thought about all these stories of love. And I just read a synopsis of each one of those because some of them I actually didn't have a clue what they were about. I mentioned a word to you a little bit earlier called pursuit. Everybody say pursuit. Love pursues. Did you know that every one of us have been pursued by God and are still being pursued by God? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're being pursued. Now think about that for just a moment. Do you remember when you were in elementary school, right after the icky stage? Right? Some of you may or may not know where I'm going on this. Right? Girls are icky. I never thought of that word until this morning. I thought, icky. It's been years since I've heard the word icky. School teachers, is that a word that kids still use today? Yuck. I guess that's the new one. I like icky better. It's like, ooh, girls are icky. Right? And boys, girls are icky, and girls, oh, boys are icky. Then there comes a time that changed. It's just a little bit different. Now, how many of you remember the first note you got? Do you like me? Yes? No. Right? Now, come on. Every one of us that got a note like that, we can at least, you know, maybe we forgot now who it came from. I can remember my first note and I can tell you who it was from because I grew up in a little small town and we started school together and finished school together. So, you know, there's just not that many different of the opposite sex. You know, we had about 16 of us that came together and did school together. Okay. But I remember when you get that note, listen, we can say whatever we want, but if it was from somebody that kind of twittered your heart, when you opened that note and said, do you like me? You know what that message was? Somebody's interested in me and pursuing me. That's flattering. There's not a person in this room, if you'll be honest, that isn't flattered when somebody pursues you. Now just think about the fact that the God of the universe is pursuing you because he desperately loves you. You know, there's children who would love for a mom or dad to pursue them, to love them, to just want to be with them and hang with them and be a family together. God's done this pursuing from the get-go. God's the one that went to man in the garden and said, "Here, let me clothe you." God's the one that all throughout the Old Testament we read about God saying things like this: "I'm married to you. I love you. You're mine. I'm your God. You're my people. You're my people." And you know, it's amazing what love in that deal of pursuit. It's amazing what the lengths it will go to. I was remembering and thinking about Brett and I this April in just 10 days. April 10th will be our 30th anniversary. 31st, you're right. I don't miss it, so just be quiet. When we were dating, there was a section of our engagement from the start of an academic year until April that we were miles apart. I was in Oklahoma and she was in Denver, Colorado. And I was going to Bible school then, and school was out around 12:30 or so, and I had two full-time jobs after school was out. 4 days a week, I got off at 7:30 in the morning and took a bath or took a shower and went to class. School started at 8:30, and I was on music staff at a church. But once a month, first of all, I wrote a letter every day, and so did you. That was a crap. I cannot believe I did that. Holy smoke. I hate writing letters. I really do. But those weren't hard to write. Isn't it amazing what love will do to you, right? So I would leave on Friday. Once a month, I would leave on Friday because one of the two full-time jobs that I had, I didn't work on Friday. So I would leave Tulsa at 8 o'clock in my work clothes. I would drive 10 hours to Burlington, Colorado, where my mom was. I would get there about 6 o'clock in the morning. I would take a shower and maybe take a nap, just a short nap, but that was a time for me and my mom to have breakfast together. We'd have coffee and toast. I'd be ready to go. I would get in the car around 8, and I would head 3 more hours to Denver, Colorado, arrive to Denver between 11 and 12. Okay, I had to be at church at 7:30 on Sunday because I was on staff at a church. So guess what? Dorette and I spent 3 to 5 hours together on a Saturday, to which I would turn around, start heading home. Now, don't ask me at this age if that was smart. In fact, I was thinking if I had a son that did that, I would question their sanity. I would just go, really, seriously? Because add it up, 26 hours of driving for 3 to 5 hours of FaceTime. Yeah, right? How incredible that is, though. But you know what? Listen, I would have not been pleased if on that one day a month, I drove into Dorette's parents' place, and Dorette's daddy was alive then, and I would go to the door, and if I would have went to the door and said, "Hi, Mr. and Mrs. Beer, is Dorette home?" Only to have them respond, "Oh, no, she's out with her friends." Maybe, you know, I wouldn't have been pleased. But how many times throughout history do we read in Scripture that God goes to these nth degrees of showing his love for us, only to find mankind checked out, oblivious to all that the sacrifice that was made? Now, Dorette's never told me. I guess we could have a confessional this morning. Dorette's never told me, but I just know that that kind of pursuit that I had towards her touched her life. Amen? Now, for me, I don't look at it like, you know, what a big sacrifice. I guess you could look at it in some sense that it was a sacrifice of some sort. But that's not what it was. What the object of the love was everything. Do you know what I mean? So that made the 26 hours. I mean, I think about that now. If I do that today, I would be in bed for 4 days. I mean, my gosh, it's like, holy smoke. I just even think about that. It's like, whatever. How many of you are with me that are over 40? Oh, it's like, go for it, kids. Go for it. But, you know, whatever. We're pursued by God. Let's close with this scripture. Romans chapter 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many of you know the real way that ought to read in terms of message, the subtext is this. If God's for us and everyone else is against you, they can't be successful. Or we could say it this way. If God is for us, who can successfully be against us? Let me tell you, when you have God pursuing you, the scripture we read in the book of Luke says that he will look until it's found. Oh, I love that. Your neighbor that's sitting right beside you in the chair is being pursued by God. Did you know that? In fact, that pursuit will never stop. It will never stop. I just love that. I'm so thankful for that. He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are those all things? Those all things are, well, first of all, it's a whole bunch, too many to mention. But big picture, those all things are the ability to have a right, open relationship with the God of the universe. All throughout centuries, God has been wanting to have relationship. To say it this way, God has wanted his family back. Amen? And the way has been paved. So turn to your neighbor and say, the way is wide open for you. It really is. Wide open. And God is pursuing us. Listen, I encourage us. Let's just let him catch us. Amen? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Now look at this last part. Who also makes intercession for us. Did you know? Not only is God pursuing you, but God's praying for you.
Amen.
Woo! I like that. We've got five children. And I know Direct prays for her children every day. I pray for my children every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't vocally bring my children before the Lord. I want the very best that God has for every one of them to be realized in their life. And how many of you know God's more of a perfect lover than I am? Wow, he's making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Can I go on a rabbit trail for just a sec? All of those things ought to be a clue in our life that when those types of things come, don't blame those things on God because they're trying to separate you from the love of God. God would never bring something your way that would try to separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it mentions all those things. Yet there's times that I hear believers say, when some of those types of things happen in their life, well, it must be God doing that. Let me tell you what. God does not want you and him to be separate. He wants you to be tighter than tight. Oh, I love the Lord. Yet in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. We could say it this way, nothing. Everybody say nothing. And nothing is a compound word. No thing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And we'll close with this. Listen, here's a qualifier. Which is in Christ Jesus. So, here's the thing. People will talk about, all people, people that know God, don't know God, whatever. People will talk about, oh, God just loves everybody. And that statement is true. But listen, the only way that that love can be fully experienced is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, God really did. He wrote the greatest love story of all time. The only way, though, that we can jump in the middle of that real story, and here's the thing, that love story is not over. That love story is still being written. It's written in your heart and in my heart. It's written in this thing called doing life. How incredible it is to be able to be found in him to where we can experience, we can be on the receiving end of all the incredible things that God has done for us, through us, wants to do in us, all the whatever. I'm telling you what, it's found in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you today, If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me just say this. God's pursuing you every day. Amen? And here's the thing. We can experience all the incredible stuff of what the love of God does for us when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. So let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.